The following sermon, entitled Hiding God's Word in Our Hearts, was preached on the evening of July 18th, 2021 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on service times and upcoming Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open the scriptures this evening to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we will read the first 16 verses. The text for this evening's sermon will be verse 11. Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed, when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for this evening's sermon is verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. As those who are thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, we are resolved to live a new and godly life. And as Christians, we recognize the importance of God's word for that very purpose. We recognize the importance of God's word for it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, to use language that's found and contained within this psalm. And specifically, as Psalm 119 verse 11 teaches us, one of the greatest helps in living such a life that's pleasing to our God is memorizing God's word, writing upon our hearts so that we might not sin against our God. The psalmist who penned these words clearly understood the importance of the word for living a new and godly life. For Psalm 119 is all about God's word. As many of you know, this longest of all chapters in the Bible contains at least some reference to God's word in almost every verse that makes up this psalm. And more than merely talking about the word in a general way, the psalmist is really giving thankful praise to God for his word. The psalmist expresses his love for God's word, his delight in God's word. And it's within that context that the psalmist says what he does in verse 11, the text that we consider this morning, where he said this evening, that thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. By these words, the psalmist points us to the importance of storing up God's word as a treasure so that we might avoid a life of sin, that is, for the purpose of living a life of holiness. And that's what we want to look at this evening as our applicatory sermon. The theme for tonight's sermon is hiding God's word in our hearts. First, we'll look at the meaning of that, And second, the purpose. Hiding God's word in our hearts, the meaning and the purpose. The psalmist says he has hid God's word in his heart. Before we can get to the explanation of what it means that he's hid this word in his heart, let's start by looking at God's word and what he has in mind there. When the psalmist speaks of God's word, he uses a specific word that speaks of a word of utterance. This is a spoken word that the psalmist is talking about. And in speaking of such a word, he's not talking about some special private revelation that God in heaven spoke to him and to him alone. That's not the idea. But he's talking about God's spoken word as it's been written down. That is, God's word of utterance in the sense of the God-breathed scriptures. And for the psalmist, that would have been the Bible that was available at that time, the scriptures that had already been written and compiled. Certainly that included the Pentateuch, and likely it included much more than that, although obviously not the entirety of the Old Testament, because he himself is still writing a part of the Old Testament. For us, God's word refers to the whole of the scriptures, the complete canon of scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and every last word that makes up the whole of the scriptures. But now what stands out about God's word here is the value of it. The believer recognized that God's word is precious. The psalmist certainly viewed the scriptures that way. That's evident from the way that he speaks of God's word throughout this psalm. For example, he says in verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Not just better than gold and silver, but thousands of gold and silver. It's valuable, is what the psalmist is saying. Teaches the same thing in verse 103. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." He's indicating his delight in God's word. The psalmist has a high view of the scriptures. He speaks in glowing terms about God's word. He views them as a treasure. Which raises the question, do we view the scriptures that way? Do we esteem the pages of scripture this highly? Is this our confession that God's word is more valuable to us than thousands of silver and gold, that it's sweeter than even the best food that we might enjoy? Well, there's good reason for us to have such an evaluation of God's word. The good reason is that it's God's word. Notice how he speaks of it in verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." He's not talking about man's word, but the word of God, whose words are pure, whose words are truth, because he's the God of all truth. The fact that this is God's word that he's given to us is a part of what makes it valuable. It's valuable also because of how important it is for us as believers and the place it occupies in our lives. And that's something that comes out in the Belgic Confession's explanation about God's word in the opening articles of that creed. Belgic Confession, Article 5, for example, says the one creed that we have, confession that we have, that treats God's word explicitly. And in Article 5, for example, we read this: "We receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith." God's word is valuable. It's precious because it regulates our faith. It's the foundation of our faith, and it confirms our faith. The scriptures are the divinely inspired rule for both our faith and our life. Furthermore, they're valuable because of what we read in Article 7. "We believe that those holy scriptures fully contain the will of God, and that whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein." God's word is precious because it sets before us the way of salvation. It's It's also precious because it teaches us the right manner of worship. That's the next part of Article 7. For since the whole manner of worship which God requires of us is written in them at large. God's word is valuable. And these are just a few of the reasons, but perhaps you've noticed we're missing the most important reason. What makes God's word valuable is that it sets up before us our Savior, Jesus Christ. God certainly reveals himself in the created world around us. We see his attributes on display in the creation, but the creation does not reveal to us our Savior. And that underlines, that highlights the necessity and the importance and the value of sacred Scripture. It alone sets before us our Savior, the one who is himself the Word of God. That's how he's revealed to us in the opening chapter of John as the eternal Word of our God. And that Word of our God is set forth in the Word that is the Bible. That's where Christ is revealed to us. He's revealed to us throughout the whole of the Scriptures, not just in the New Testament, but already in the Old Testament. For Christ himself said in John 5, verse 39, about the Old Testament Scriptures, that they do testify of me. And more specifically, the Scriptures set before us not just the person Jesus Christ, but his work, his death on the cross, his life of perfect obedience. And again, that's true of the whole of the Scriptures, so that as we saw this morning already in the Old Testament, we could see a vivid portrayal, a type of his saving work at Calvary. It's the fact that we see Jesus Christ on the pages of Scripture that makes God's word valuable. And it's knowing the value of Scripture that gives us good reason to do what the psalmist does, in that he has hid God's word in his heart. So we've looked at God's word, and now we want to look more specifically at the hiding of that word in our hearts. To hide God's word in our hearts is to store it up as a treasure in our hearts. And we say that in light of the word hid that is found here in this verse. That word hid has the idea of storing up something or treasuring something. And now the idea of this is not that the psalmist has hid God's word in the sense that he's buried it so as to never touch it again. We must not think of what we read about in books about pirates burying some treasure where that treasure just sits there unused. No one's making use of that treasure the way it ought to be used. That's not the idea when we speak of treasuring God's word or hiding that word. Nor is the idea that we conceal that word. We sometimes speak of hiding something in that respect, that we conceal it so that no one else can see it. But that's not what the psalmist is talking about, because we know that we're not to hide God's word in the way that we live our lives. We're not supposed to conceal our confession of faith in Jesus Christ. But rather, the idea of hiding God's word is that we store that word up in our hearts as a treasure that we intend to make use of. The idea of hiding God's word in our hearts is internalizing that word so that we always have it with us, so that it's readily available for use in our lives, and doing so in such a way that no one can take that word away from us. Hiding God's word includes the idea of protecting that word. And we say that in light of how this term is used most often in Scripture, this word hide is usually used with reference to hiding something for the sake of protection. Well, applied to this, we're saying that we hide God's word in such a way that no one can touch it. Even if they could remove every physical copy of the Bible, we'd still have that word internalized within us. having internalized it, we hold it dear, exactly because it is a treasure worth possessing. And now, to be more specific, the psalmist says he has hid God's word in his heart. In his heart. And by adding those words, the psalmist points us to two more aspects of what it means to hide God's word in his heart. First of all, it means hiding God's word in one's heart is a matter of love for that word. The psalmist certainly loved God's word. It's clear from verse 127, for example. Verse 127, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Verse 167, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." The psalmist loved God's word, and one of the expressions of that love was that he took that word and hid it in his heart. Not merely in his mind, but that word penetrated to the depths of it, his heart. He set his affections upon that word. He held it dear. That's a part of hiding God's word in our hearts. That, first of all, is what's implied in that phrase, in our hearts. Secondly, by adding the words, in my heart, the psalmist is speaking to the intended effect he would have that word to have upon his life. He wants this word to influence him. That's evident from the fact that our hearts are our spiritual centers. We say that in light of such passages as Proverbs 4, verse 23, that out of the heart are the issues of life. We say that in light of what Christ himself taught us in Luke 6, verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. In other words, whatever's in our hearts is going to come out in our lives. And therefore, it's crucially important that we're putting the right things into our hearts. Because if what's in our hearts is sin, if our hearts are cluttered with that which is worthless and useless, well, that's going to manifest itself. That's going to come out in the way that we live our lives. And therefore, it's important that we're taking God's word and hiding it in our hearts so that it becomes a part of us, so that it becomes a part of the fabric of who we are, so that it touches and seasons all of the desires, thoughts, and words that we have, so that it affects the way that we live our lives, so that it becomes truly a lamp to our feet and a light before our path. It's the idea, that's the meaning of hiding God's word in our hearts. But now that we've explained the basic idea of what God's word is and what it means to hide God's word in our hearts, the question becomes, well, how are we to go about this? What's the manner in which we are to hide God's word in our hearts? And there are at least three things that we can say this evening regarding the manner of hiding God's word in our hearts. First, we hide God's word in our hearts by attending to the chief means of grace, that is, the preaching. This is one of the main ways God's word comes to us, is through the preaching of the gospel. And we can make that point of application in light of that specific word that's used. We said at the outset of the first point that when he speaks of God's word, he's talking about the word spoken, a word of utterance. And we said, well, that points us to the fact that the scriptures are God-breathed. They came forth from God. But it also points to the preaching. And that the preaching is the main way we hear God's word spoken. It's how we hear that word of utterance, is through the proclamation of the gospel in the church of Jesus Christ. Preaching is one of the main ways God's word penetrates our hearts. More specifically, the preaching is how we hear the word, Jesus Christ. For it's through the preaching that Christ, our good shepherd, addresses the sheep, that it's through the preaching that he calls his sheep by name. By means of the word preached, he feeds us and nourishes us. He leads us and guides us. He guards us and protects us. And all of that underscores the emphasis, the importance of preaching and listening to the word preached. Which means it's important to be here, to come to church. The psalmist says he will hide God's word, or has hid God's word in his heart, exactly because he loves that word. And that love for God's word is ultimately an expression of his love for God himself. Well, if we don't come to hear the word, what does that say about our love for him? It's important that we attend to this chief means of grace. And we recognize that that means more than merely showing up, but it includes listening attentively to the preaching of the gospel. For that word will not penetrate to the depths of our hearts if we merely show up, if we spend the service with our minds wandering, or we're nodding off to sleep the entire time. For God's word is not hid in our hearts the way you take water and pour it into a cup or something. This is not a passive process. But instead, we are to listen attentively to the word. And now, saying that does not take away from the truth that ultimately it's the Spirit of Christ that takes that word and applies it to our hearts. But we recognize that Christ's Spirit applies that word to us as rational, moral creatures, as those who are thinking and willing and active. And thus it's important that we're here, that we might attend to God's word and thereby hide that word in our hearts. That, first of all, is how we hide God's word in our hearts. Second, we do so by means of our personal devotions. This is how we hide God's word during the week, by reading God's word, by studying the word. This is how we receive nourishment on a day-to-day basis. And not just personally as individuals, but also as families. We have family devotions. Family devotions because not only do we want that word hid in our own hearts, we want that word hid in the hearts of our children. As parents, there's really few things that are more important in our calling as parents than the instruction that we give and the opening of the scriptures and the explaining of those scriptures during the meal, and during those times that we are gathered together as a family. It's one of the ways we hide God's words in our hearts. And that includes meditating upon God's word. The psalmist speaks of that here in verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. The psalmist says, I will meditate on thy precepts. And the idea of meditating on God's word is not the way the world might talk about meditation, as this idea of emptying your mind from all the thoughts as you sit there with your legs crossed in a specific pose. But meditating upon God's word is filling our minds with God's word and then thinking about it, turning that word over in our hearts and minds again and again and again. And that's an important part of our devotions. It's by meditating upon God's word that we give that word time to sink in, if we can put it that way. This is important, not just while we're sitting there reading our Bibles, thinking about what we read, but even when we've closed our Bibles and we move on with our day, we're to meditate upon those scriptures, carry them with us, as it were. And maybe that means while we're reading, we find one or two things that we're going to think about, things that stood out to us, things that struck us, and we say, I'm going to try to carry that with me all throughout the day. I'm going to keep thinking back on what I read this morning. That's meditating upon God's Word. And that's one of the ways that we hide God's Word in our hearts, because we said hiding God's Word is storing that Word up as a treasure so that we have it with us at all times, so that it's readily available for use. When we're meditating on God's, we're making use of that Word that is hid within our hearts. So how do we hide God's Word in our hearts? By attending to the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel, by means of our personal devotion, and third, and most specifically, by memorizing that Word. Committing it to memory. And I believe that's especially what the psalmist has in view when he says, I have hid thy Word in my heart. For when we commit Scripture to memory, we are internalizing it in such a way that it becomes a part of us. So that we can say what the psalmist does in verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy Word. I'll not forget it because I've taken the time to memorize it, so that I have it with me at all times, so that I can make use of it at any moment. This is an important part of the Christian life. Children, this is why we have you memorize so many different verses of Scripture, whether at Sunday school, whether in catechism, whether at the school across the street. Week after week, you're assigned different memory verses, and for good reason. Because by memorizing those verses, you are hiding God's Word in your heart. Well, now let's remember, memorizing Scripture is not merely for children. It's for Christians, period. For all of us, no matter how young or how old we may be. It's an important way that we hide God's Word in our hearts. But Pastor Cordes, you don't know how hard it is for me to memorize Scripture. You don't understand that it's difficult for me to commit things to memory at my age. Something to that. When we get older, it becomes harder. Our minds are not the sponges they once were when we were little children. But yet, that does not minimize the importance of this. And really, the ultimate remedy to whatever difficulty we might have in memorizing Scripture is going over it again and again and again. To use an illustration, if I took a knife with a sharp edge and ran it across the top of this pulpit one time, I would certainly leave a scratch here. But that scratch would not be very deep. And that scratch would be relatively easy to cover up or to buff out in some way. But if I were to take that same knife and to drag the tip of it across the top of that pulpit again and again and again, if I sat up here during the middle of the week when no one else was watching and took that knife and was repeatedly dragging that tip across this pulpit, before long, there would be quite a deep mark in this pulpit. One that would not be easily covered up. One that could not be easily fixed. There would have been a mark etched into the pulpit. Well, that's an analogy for memorizing Scripture. If we go over a verse a couple of times, we're not going to leave a very deep mark in our hearts. We'll quickly forget it. Or maybe we do memorize it for a time, we know it for a day or two, but then we never bother to go back to that verse, to go over it again. We never even think about it. We forget all about it. Well, it's not going to take very long before that specific word is no longer hid in our hearts. But when we study Scripture, when we try to memorize something and we go over it again and again and again and again, what we're doing is we are etching that word deeper and deeper into our hearts so that there's no forgetting it, so that it's on the tip of our tongues. We're ready to say it at a moment's notice. That's how we memorize Scripture. And memorizing Scripture is one of the main ways that we hide God's word in our hearts. The psalmist hid God's word in his heart. And now he tells us that he did so for a specific purpose. He had a purpose in mind. And when we talk about the purpose of hiding God's word in our hearts, understand there are many different things that could be said here, but we want to know the purpose that the psalmist had in mind. And he tells us that purpose in the second half of the verse. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that, here's the purpose, I might not sin against thee. The psalmist has this desire that he would not sin against God. And understand, this is his desire exactly because he has a proper view of sin. Notice how he speaks of sin in verse 11, that I might not sin against thee, against God. And what the psalmist is doing here and putting it that way is echoing what the psalmist David says, for example, in Psalm 51, verse 4, where he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And what's so striking about what David says in Psalm 51 is that that's in the context of his sin of murder and adultery. He clearly sinned against Uriah and against Bathsheba, but yet he says, against thee, O God, have I sinned. And he's not saying that there was no wrong done to Uriah or to Bathsheba, but he's saying that ultimately our sin is against our God. And that's true of every sin that we commit. And that's what makes sin so serious. We're not sinning against men, but we're sinning against the holiness and the majesty of our God. By our sin, we provoke God. By our sin, we offend our God. And that makes it serious. And if we have any doubts about the gravity of sin, then we need to look to the cross and remind ourselves that the payment for our sin was nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. It was a part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper that was read this morning. It was a part of our examination of ourselves, was recognizing that very thing, the seriousness of our sin. For the first part of the true examination of ourselves was this, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with a bitter and shameful death of the cross. The fact that God would punish his own dearly beloved Son for our sin points to the gravity, the seriousness of our sin. And it was recognizing this very truth, that when we sin, we're sinning against God, that led the psalmist to want to avoid sin. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. He wants to be done with it. He wants to turn away from it. And that's clear from the context even. Verse 9, he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? He's looking to be done with the impurity of sin. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. God, I'm prone to halt and stumble. I'm prone to go astray, and I don't want to do that anymore. The psalmist does not want to offend his God. He does not want to provoke this God because he loves this God. He no longer wants to live a life that's displeasing. This is the desire of the heart that's truly sorrowful for sin, a heart that truly hates sin, is that we do not want to sin against our God. And it's with that goal in mind that the psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart. I've hid thy word in my heart for this specific purpose, that I might not sin against thee. And the psalmist has done this exactly because he recognizes God's word is the primary spiritual weapon that we have to combat sin. Ephesians 6 tells us that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's with God's word that we fight against our spiritual enemies. And therefore, the psalmist, in hiding God's word in his heart, is really equipping himself for battle. Wants that word present in his heart, readily available for use whenever he might be tempted, so that when a sinful impulse arises, the word is there to restrain sin. So that when sinful desires creep into our hearts and our minds, the word is there to counter those sinful desires. So that when we begin walking down a path that's foolish, the pathway of sin, the word is there to warn us and to call us back. And so that when we do fall into sin, God's word is there to bring us to repentance. God's word is a power to keep us back from sin. And therefore, the psalmist has hid God's word in his heart. He intends to do battle against sin. And what's striking is that this is how Christ himself battled against sin. We see that clearly when we see Christ being tempted in the wilderness. And now, if you want to see someone who had God's word hid in his heart, then look no further than Jesus Christ. For as we said, Jesus Christ is himself the word of God. And Jesus Christ had God's word hid in his heart, and that he knew that word backwards and forwards. He could quote it at a moment's notice. He treasured that word. He made use of that word. And specifically, he used that word to stand in the day of temptation. For when he was in the wilderness, the devil came to him three different times, tempting him, trying to get him to go to take a different path to glory, trying to convince him to use his power as the Son of God in order to establish some earthly kingdom rather than the spiritual kingdom he came to establish in the way of suffering. And all three times, Jesus Christ responded the same way. It is written. It is written. It is written. He had God's word in his heart. He had memorized that word. He carried it with him at all times, and he made use of that word to stand in the day of temptation. And in this way, the captain of our salvation was leading and guiding us and setting before us how we are to battle against our spiritual foes by taking hold of the sword of the Spirit that we've hid in our hearts and using that to counter the devil and every temptation that comes upon us. So following the lead of our Savior, we say with the psalmist, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And this is our desire exactly as those who are thankful for the salvation that we have. In this past week, during a week of self-examination, we've been led to see our sins. And hopefully we've been given to see specific sins, concrete examples of the way that we offend and provoke our God. And now this morning, we've taken those sins, we've confessed them, we've sought forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ, and our gracious Father has declared to us both audibly and visibly that our sins are indeed forgiven. And now, as those who are thankful for that salvation, our resolve is to live a new and godly life, to walk uprightly before our God. And that includes putting away those specific sins we were led to see. And what better way to do that than by memorizing specific passages of Scripture that address those exact sins that we observed in our hearts and our lives, so that when the devil comes to us with that same temptation again, we're able to respond the way our Savior did, saying, "It is written." In other words, when we know there are certain weaknesses in our lives, when we know that we're prone to this particular sin or that particular sin, when we are given to see by the work of the Spirit that we're so prone to going astray down this particular sinful path, we're to hide specific passages of Scripture in our hearts to counter that. That is, we open up the Scriptures, we see what God has to say about it, and we take that word and we memorize it, so that when we're being tempted again, we're able to say that very verse out loud, or at least say it to our own souls, that we might not sin against our God. Some examples. If we struggle to love one another, if we struggle to love, say, those whom God has placed closest to us, a spouse or a sibling, then perhaps we memorize Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That word will help us counter that lack of love and that hatred that we feel within our hearts. Perhaps we struggle against sexual sins, against the seventh commandment. In which case, it's crucial that we memorize the instruction of Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And on top of that, perhaps we include 1 Corinthians 1, verse 16 and 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And it goes on to speak of the fact that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. And if we hide that word in our hearts, the next time we're tempted, we're going to be able to say with Joseph, "How can I commit this great wickedness before my God, against my God?" For others, maybe we're guilty of wasting our time, not being good stewards of our time, and thereby stealing from God in that way. If that's the case, perhaps we need to memorize Psalm 90, verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Another example that no doubt many of us struggle with would be pride. Pride that so readily swells within our hearts, and thus we hide within our hearts a word that will counter that pride. We hide Psalm 115, verse 1. "Not unto us, O God, not unto us be glory giving, but unto thee, for thy mercy and for thy true sake. Maybe we need to memorize 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? These are just a couple of examples of specific sins that we might struggle with in a unique way, and passages that would be good to memorize. Hide in our hearts that we might not sin against our God. And this is especially important during times of controversy and division within the church. For there are specific sins that become especially tempting. And perhaps the clearest example is the sins of our tongue. And all the different ways that we can be guilty of sin against our God by the misuse of our tongue. And thus we hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against our God. We hide in our hearts Proverbs 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. We hide in our hearts Psalm 141, verse 3, in the prayer that David prays there, and we make that prayer our own, saying, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. So we hide God's word in our hearts that we might not sin. And that includes, maybe, hiding passages of Scripture in our hearts that speak to God's sovereignty, his wisdom, and his love, because how often during times such as this are we tempted to doubt God's way, his wisdom, his love? How often don't we struggle to trust in our God during these times? And so maybe we need to re-memorize Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Maybe we need to memorize a passage that speaks of God's sovereignty and even his ability to use the sins of others for the good of his people. Maybe we memorize in that connection Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph says to his brothers, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. The psalmist's purpose in hiding God's word in his heart is that he might not sin against his God. And in this we see the importance of memorizing specific passages that will help us address the sin in our hearts and lives. This is something that when it's explained, it seems so obvious. And yet I can say, and no doubt you can say with me, that we so often fail to avail ourselves of the sword of the Spirit. God's word gives us the guidance, the instruction that we need, and he even tells us to hide it in our hearts, but so often we neglect to do this. And no doubt that's a part of why we continue to fall into those same sins again and again and again. So let us hide God's word in our hearts. And let us do so with this confidence that the Spirit of Christ will then use that word to sanctify us. Our confidence is ultimately in him. For we've been talking this evening about the sword of the Spirit. It's his sword. And on the one hand, that's a reminder that he's the agent of inspiration. He's the one who moved holy men of old to write down God's word, controlling them in such a way that what they wrote was entirely the word of God and not their own word. That's part of what is meant by the fact that this is the sword of the Spirit, but it's also the sword of the Spirit in the sense that he's the one who uses this word. He's the one who wields this word. We emphasize that in Reformed circles, that the Spirit always works in connection with the word and by means of the word. And thus our confidence is in him. We hide God's word in our hearts, trusting that the Spirit will make that word effectual, that the Spirit will be there and help us in the hour of temptation to remember that verse that we memorized so long ago. Our trust is in the Spirit, that he will enable us to lay hold of that passage of Scripture and to wield it against our spiritual enemies, even if we can't remember where it's found, even if we don't remember it word for word. Our trust is in the Spirit, that he will work by means of the Word to deliver us from our enemies, that we might not sin against our God. That's our desire as those who are thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou will apply that word and work in our hearts an ever deeper love for and appreciation for the gift that is Scripture. And we pray that thou wilt work in us by thy Spirit to write that word upon our hearts, to hide it within our hearts. And we pray that thou wilt also work in us by thy Spirit to remember that word and to make use of it in the day of temptation. Father, we are prone to halt and stumble. Father, we still have that old man of sin, and thus we pray that by means of thy word thou wilt sanctify us and give us the grace that we might not sin against thee. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.